and not faint. I don't know about you, but as you get older and older and older, it seems like you become more and more tired. And has that happened to you? I mean, I know that happens to me, and I'm not the youngest person in the room, but I'm one of the youngest people in the room, and I know you can get tired. And the Bible's saying here there is a way to where in his work and in his strength, we'll learn to wait on him instead of trying to do things in our own strength and with our own abilities and with our own talents. God is saying that he will renew our strength. And not only will we renew our strength, we'll actually rise above, like as eagles do, and then we shall run, which means we should do exactly what God desires us to do at God's pace and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. It says it's on. And so we have here this morning, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture in Psalms 123. It's kind of interesting. I really enjoyed verse number 2. And I think that this morning will be a blessing to you as we talk about waiting on the Lord. Psalms 123, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look into the hand of their masters, and the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us." Verses 3 and 4 is a prayer there. "Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud." Now, most commentators, most experts say that this is a time the Psalms is discussing when they were getting ready to go back to Jerusalem after a time of captivity, and these people, the people were giving them a hard time, and they were talking about having to wait on the Lord. But I think we can make application this morning as we're talking about waiting on the Lord. There's some wonderful truths. Look at verse number 2 again, and listen to the way that how we're supposed to wait on God. "Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us." I don't know about you, but to me, when I was reading that and I was going through my devotions, that's the verse that stuck out to me. This is how I'm supposed to wait on God. I'm supposed to watch him and wait for him to move. And as he moves and directs, that's the way I'm supposed to go. But oftentimes we get ahead of God, and that's where we begin having our problems. And it does go along with this morning's message. This morning we're going to look at Abram and Sarai and Hagar as we go through the book of Genesis. And we're going to look how Sarai and Abraham get ahead of God in dealing with receiving a child. But I think this morning as we look at this, how we're supposed to wait on the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for today. Thankful for the opportunity to come to your house. Lord, especially help the Gregors this morning, especially, Lord, Mr. Rick with his healing up from the car accident. We're thankful for the work they do, the Sunday school class at their beginning. And, Lord, we're excited about what you're going to do in their lives here at our church. But, Lord, encourage them today. I know they like to be here, but they're not physically able to. Lord, help our class today learn about waiting on you. And, Lord, help our class to understand who we're waiting on, who we should look to, but how we should wait on you too. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, point number 1 is looking to God. Now, you look at that phrase, and because it's a short verse, we'll spend a little bit more time looking at a lot of the words into this. It says, "unto thee." You see this word that the psalmist is saying, "thee." He's saying, "lift up mine eyes." He's not just looking to the heaven. He's not just looking to the hills. He's not just looking for something. He is looking to God. Now, as he's looking to God, he lifts up his eyes and says, "O thou that dwellest in the heavens." When you think of that, it reminds you that he's not just someone else that can disappoint us. He's not someone we're looking to that can fail us. It's not some human or some entity that can disappoint us. He's saying, "I'm looking up to you and I'm looking to you in the heavens because I realize who you are and I have my faith and trust in you." Now, here's a couple things I want you to think about when we think about that verse. First, when looking to God, what am I not seeing? Now, that's pretty simple. And like I said, this message this morning is going to be pretty simple. Is when you're looking up to God, when you have your eyes raised up and you're looking at the eternal throne of God, what are some of the things you're not looking at? And what are we not seeing? First, we're not looking at self. And I think that's a good thing to remember. We're not looking for us to fix the problems. We're not looking how we can get ourselves out of situations. We're not looking at what we can do. Instead, we've lifted up our eyes instead of in the mirror. We lifted up the eyes up to the heaven until the eternal throne. And we're saying, okay, God, I'm taking my eyes off myself, which pride can carry man no further than the earth. When we look up, it is with a humble heart. We see ourselves and we see our need and say, hey, I can't do this. I need God's help. And I humbly take my eyes off of myself and off of my circumstances. And humbly, I raise my eyes up to God saying, God, I cannot fix this on my own. I need your help. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. It says, unto thee, unto who? God. He says, lift up my eyes. He's lifting his eyes up to God. So when we're talking about waiting unto God or waiting on to God or how to wait on God, first we need to realize we need to look to God. Second thing we're not looking to is not we're not seeing ourselves, but we're also not seeing temporal thrones. We're not seeing temporal thrones. And you think about that story of Isaiah. And I know this earlier this summer, we preached about having the right vision of God. Isaiah says in 6:1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And see, Isaiah was mourning Uzziah's death. Uzziah was a good king. Uzziah had done many things right. He did do a few things wrong. And we see some of the problems of his life. But Isaiah's focus was on that throne. He was a godly man. This is a godly prophet. He enjoyed the fellowship. His eyes were on the temporal throne of the day, saying, what in the world is Israel going to do now? Before him, they had wicked kings. After them, they had wicked kings. And he's saying, what is Israel going to do now? And his eyes were focused on the temporal throne. They were focused on the man in charge and what the man could do. And God gives him a fresh vision, a fresh picture. He says, now take your eyes off the earthly throne and look up to the heavenly throne. Stop looking at the temporal thrones of man and start looking up to the eternal throne of God. And I believe it's we need to see what Isaiah saw. We need to sense what Isaiah sensed. We need to say what Isaiah said. He said, here am I, Lord, send me. When he got the right vision of God, he says, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to wait on you. I don't care as much about this throne anymore. I want to look above and see exactly God. What is it you want me to do? I'm waiting on God. And here, when we focus our eyes on the things of this world, when we focus our eyes on the government, let me be honest with you, the government is not going to fix all our problems. The government may be a big part of our problems. But, you know, the government's going to feed this line to you. We can fix it. I don't believe them. They're politicians. I'm sorry. But they say that we can do this. We can fix our economy. We can fix our health problems. We can fix all these different things. But we can't be looking. We're not like every other sucker out there. We have a God to look to. We have a God that we're looking to. We don't have to look at the temporal thrones. We take our eyes off the temporal thrones and what man can do, and we raise our eyes up, and as we look to him on high, as we unto thee, we lift up mine eyes. Our eyes are not focused on what man can accomplish for us, but instead our eyes are focused on what God can do. You say, what does this have to do with waiting on God? It has everything with waiting on God, because you have to have the right vision of God before you can ever really truly wait on him. See, when our vision is not right, we want to do things ourselves. When our vision is not right, we start looking for temporal fixes. We start looking to everyone else. And I'm not saying that we should not actively be involved and trying to get the right government and trying to vote for the right people. I think we have responsibilities as good citizens too. And someone needs to stand up, and Christians many times have been silent for too long. But I'm saying that our hope is not found in the president, or our hope is not found in the Senate or the House of Representatives. Our hope is found in the eternal throne of God. And if we're going to wait on him, how are we going to wait on him? Is by seeing him. Our eyes have got to be lifted up. We don't ignore to the things that are going around, but that's not what our focus is on. Our focus is on what God can do, and our eyes are focused on what he can do. It's not on what someone else can do, but what God is trying to do. The third thing is, not only are we not seeing self, not seeing temporal thrones, we're not seeing our circumstances either. If our eyes are focused on God, our eyes are not focused on our circumstances. Say, Pastor, that seems kind of strange, because our circumstances control the way that we react and respond to things. Well, you know what? The Bible tells us that God wants to control how we react and respond to things. And if we can have the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, and our response can be based off of what he tells us instead of how we react to things. You think about it, when you tip a salt shaker over, what comes out? Salt. Unless somebody switched it and put pepper in there. And salt comes out. And when we get tipped over, what comes out is what's inside of us. And we need to work on what's inside of us and how we react to our circumstances. See, if our eyes are focused on God, guess what we're not seeing? We're not looking at ourselves. We're not looking at the temporal thrones, and even though these men might think they're big and strong and better than the rest of us, we're not looking to them for our help and our deliverance. We're looking to God. And when our eyes are focused on Him, we are looking to God and not to our circumstances. I like in this verse where it says, they shall mount up with wings, the eagles. And sometimes when people come, and they even got a church member that says, I says, how you doing? He says, I'm living amongst the circumstances. Or I'm just, you know, I says, you're supposed to be living above those things. And that truth is, when we mount up with wings of eagles, our eyes, if they're focused on God, they're not focused on the issues. But pastor, I'm sick. God knows you're sick. You worrying about it, it's not going to fix anything. Just keep on going. Is it that easy? No, it's not easy to do, but that's where faith is. Pastor, my family's falling apart. Well, then we need to pray. But if our eyes are focused on God, we know who can fix the family. We can't. My wife's been trying to fix me for years, and she just can't do it. So I was getting ready to say my wife. I've been trying to fix her for years, but I thought it'd be more politically or more church correct. So safer. There's the right word. I'll use myself. Okay, so when I'm looking to God, what am I seeing? If we get to the spot that, what am I not seeing? But what do we see when we look to God? The great thing is when we take time to look to God, we see how great He is. When we don't think of Him, when we don't meditate on Him, when we don't read His scriptures, when we don't know Him, when we don't understand Him, when our eyes are not lifted up, we are seeing the circumstances. We're seeing the temporal thrones and how they fail us. We're seeing ourselves and what we can do and what we can accomplish. But when our eyes are focused above, and when we see Him, what are we seeing? Some thoughts. First of all, I see that we see sovereign God. We see a God that can make all things work together for good. We see a God who has helped us in the past. If you go back and you look at your life and the time that you were serving Him, you see how He kind of pieced everything together. It was something that we did not understand. It's something that we were discouraged about. But God has brought us to this spot, and we are here. We're thankful what God has saved us from and what God has kept us from. We also see an omnipotent God. When we look up to Him, you know what? The sicknesses don't look so bad. When we look up to Him, and we consider He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the gold in the mine that's inside those hills, you know, our finances aren't so bad. When we look at Him and we see all the turmoil that's around us, and we see how God parted the Red Sea, and we see how God brought the plagues, and we see how God did so many wonderful, powerful things, how He healed the sick, how He healed the blind, how He did all those things. When we keep our eyes focused on Him and we see the power of God, we also see a loving God. I don't know about you, but when I look at the Bible and I read through those things, I see a God that loves us. See, when we're not looking to God, we're looking at the things of this world, we say, man, how can God let someone who is young die? Or how can God let someone be sick? How can God let someone be in a car accident? How can God allow these things to happen? But when we take our eyes off of ourselves and off of our problems and we look up to God, we see a God who loved us enough and that we brought sin onto ourselves and we brought our own problems and sickness and disease. God never created us that way. God placed us into a perfect garden, and that sin nature has been passed down, and He loved us so much that He sent His Son down to the cross to die for us. That's the God we see, instead of saying, well, why are these things happening to me? Because my eyes are focused on one who loves me. See, the lifting up of eyes implies a faith, a confident persuasion that God is ready and willing to help us. The very lifting up of the bodily eyes towards heaven is an expression of inward trust. And no matter how bad our outward calamities may be, the eye of faith sees a loving, caring God. Think about what they said about Moses. By faith, he forsook Egypt. And when he forsook Egypt, he forsook a lot. Many people believe, if you look back in history, that they were preparing him to be the next Pharaoh. And of one of the greatest nations of all the world, he forsook that. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. And here's how he did it. He said, how could a man do that? He says, as seeing him who was invisible. He looked to him that was invisible. the wealth of the world didn't mean so much to him when he saw the God that owned the wealth of the world. And this is where we got to get to. If we really truly want to wait on the God, we have to look to him first. And we see, look unto thee, unto who? Unto God lift up mine eyes. And then he says, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. He's looking unto the one, the creator. Not only is it looking to God, if we're really truly going to wait on God, we must be looking to serve. Looking to serve. You know, why are you looking to God? Have you given God your laundry list of things you want him to do? Now you're looking and say, okay, God, I want you to fix this. I want you to do this now. I want you to do that now. Okay, God, I told you what I wanted. Why haven't you answered my prayer? I don't understand why you're not listening to me. You know, sometimes the reason why some people look to God is because they think he's some type of genie in the bottle. Why some look to God? They think he's some type of genie in the bottle. They think he's some type of lucky rabbit's foot. They're not looking at the eternal throne, thinking through what God may be trying to do as a sovereign God in our own lives. They're not looking at the powerful, loving, kind God. They're looking at someone to fix their problems. Now, God does care about our problems. God does cares about our cares. He tells us to cast our cares upon him. But he doesn't want us to see him as some type of sugar daddy that can just get whatever we want if we just turn around and be nice to him for a little while. How ridiculous is that? Here in this verse, it just shows me why we're supposed to look to him. And he had this mindset of why we should be looking to God. And it's so we can serve. You see, the eyes of the servants look unto the hands of the master, and as the eyes of the maiden unto the hands of the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. Until that, he have mercy on us. See, sin separates us from God. Some look to God and they think that God should be able to fix everything we have. But God says that your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And there's people who say, God's just not listening to me. God's ear is not broken. It's not heavy to where it cannot hear. His hand is not shortened to where he cannot save. But when we're looking to God, we're looking to him for the wrong reasons. He's God. He's in control. And we should be watching and waiting for the way he wants to direct our lives. I think one of the best ways you can illustrate this, it was, you think about, I've done a little reading on, you know, how the Oriental people sometimes, when they have servants in their house, and when they're in front of company, they don't talk to their servants. All they do is they motion them. They go like this. Wesley sometimes jokes around for ushers, and he goes like this and sends them up front. I don't know why one of them doesn't have them take the offering plate and crack them over the head. But he's playing with them, and because of that, they know it. But you think about it. Brother Jim, he leads the choir, and he waves his hands up there. He doesn't wave his hands up there, so that way he looks important. But he's in charge of the choir. And the choir, if I'm right, and I've never really been in a choir, but because they won't let me. But the choir is supposed to, the choir is supposed to keep their eyes on the conductor, right? And when he's up there, he points to them and he begins to, like when he wants the sopranos to start singing, he will point to them and he'll direct them, he'll lead them because he's the one that knows. But you know, if a soprano gets out there and says, you know what, I want to sing when the altos sing, there's going to be a problem. Or one who wants their voice to be heard above everybody else and says, hey, look, I'm going to start singing 10 seconds before everybody else. I mean, it just isn't going to work. It's just going to work. And some people that might say, well, I'm tired of, some of these men that might say, I'm tired of singing bass. I'm going to go try to sing alto today. Things are not going to work out because just as the choir watches the director, or as a athlete will watch their coach, or just like a worker will watch his foreman, they are looking to the leader. They're looking to the one in charge to direct them because he knows and understands how the whole presentation is supposed to work. And simply, they're sitting there in the Orient, they would sit there and it would be dinner, and he would have already instructed them in what he wanted done. All he would have to do is just take his hand and go like that, and they would go and serve. They knew exactly what he wanted. And this is what the Bible is saying, is we're supposed to be watching. Our eyes are supposed to be so focused on him as he speaks to us, as he leads us, as he sends things in our lives, that we let him lead and direct our paths. See, Pastor, you make it sound so easy. Now, if you're going to stay that focused on God and you're going to surrender your life to where God says, here, I want you to do this and I want you to go, God's going to speak to your heart. You say, well, God doesn't speak to me like that. Well, maybe we're not looking at him the way we should. I don't know about you, but when I hear preaching, God many times will speak to my heart and says, this is what I want you to do. Sometimes when I'm just walking down the street, God says, hey, I want you to give a tract to that person. Hey, and you know, if my eyes are focused on him, and I guess, and my idea isn't for him to fix all my problems. My idea is to look at him and see him on the eternal throne and realize, man, I'm lucky that I'm a servant. I'm lucky that he's protecting me. I'm lucky, as we learn about Abraham, where he told Abraham, fear not, I am thy shield. But when he says, I am thy exceeding great reward, that we learned about last Sunday morning, I'm just lucky. He is my reward. And if he even gives me something to do, he just, even if he moves his hands and says, hey, I want you to do this, man, I should just want to hop on it. I should want to jump on that. That's why I'm waiting on him. I'm not waiting on him so he fixes my problems. I'm waiting on him because he's God. And that's what David's saying here. The psalmist is saying here. Behold, as the eyes of the servant look unto the hand of the master, and as the eyes of the maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. We should be looking on him. It's because we want to serve him. This type of servant isn't doing anything on his own. This type of servant isn't trying to benefit himself. He understands the master is the one in charge and patiently waiting for the master's instruction. What if one of the people, and whether it be the choir or a sports team or even with our puppets or whatever, what if one of these people just said, hey, I want to do my own thing. I want to do, it would be a mess. Things would not turn out the way they're supposed to. And that's why I think our world's in such trouble. That's why I think our churches are in such trouble. As they're waiting on God, they're not waiting on God to lead and direct them, have mercy on them and show them their way and their path. They're waiting on God to fix their problems. And God does care about them, but God wants you to see him as God first and foremost. Do you see him as that way today? And you say, Pastor, where do you see that in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Revelations 4:11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And this last phrase, I know I brought this up a lot this year, for thy pleasure they are and were created. We were created for God's pleasure. So when God takes his finger and says, I want you to go over there, you know what? We're God's. We are God's to do what he wants with. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. He says, Pastor, I don't like to think that I had to listen and look to God and expect God to lead and direct me in my past. I like to think I can do things my own way, and God doesn't really care what I do. You're at the wrong church. You're going to have to go down the street somewhere, because there's a lot of churches out there that says God doesn't care what you do. God doesn't care what you look at. God doesn't care what you wear. God doesn't care what you do, this or that or this or that. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says as you're looking up to God, you're waiting on him for you to just give that next direction and that next step. We're not leaning to our own understanding. We're keeping our eyes focused on him. We're letting him direct our paths in all things and in all ways. Waiting on God is so much more than just saying, God, this is what I want, and I'm waiting. Some of us have been waiting 20 or 30 years to win the lottery. I told you this past Wednesday night, my grandmother had a tree that fell into a part of her house, and I talked to her last night. She called me on Wednesday to tell me about the tree, and I wasn't available. I was studying for Wednesday night, and so I tried to call back Thursday. I called back, finally got to talk to her, and she says, it wasn't supposed to work out this way. She says, the publisher clearinghouse was supposed to be paying me. I mean, I thought I had this big mansion. She's the same lady who has put her hope and trust. And she says, I've been waiting for over 20 years for them to stop by my house. And she says, and I mean, this was really her focus and her thinking. And I'm not picking on her, but her hope was in the publisher clearinghouse. And she says, Brian, I was planning on, you know, paying for your boy's college through Publisher Clearinghouse. He says, I don't think I'm going to be able to do this. It's finally getting through her mind that they're not going to knock on her door. And it's finally, that's what she's been waiting on. And that's, but you laugh, but how many of you are waiting on retirement or your bank accounts or your own abilities? I agree. We should make plans. Don't use a publisher clearinghouse, but you should make plans for the future. I understand that. But our eyes can't be focused on the things of this world. It's got to be focused on the eternal throne if we really, truly want to wait on God. It can't be, God, here's my laundry list. I want you to do it. That's not waiting on him. waiting on him and seeing and saying, God, what is it that you want me to do? Here am I. Send me, Lord. That's what waiting on him is. Third thing. And to be honest with you, if those first two verses were done, I was thinking as I first read it through there, I says, why in the world did God put those last two verses in there? And I'm still trying to figure that out. Maybe some of you guys can help me afterwards. But he says, have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. I'm thinking, wow. I mean, the psalmist is saying that he is exceedingly filled with contempt. And he goes a step farther, and he says to him, our soul is exceedingly filled with scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. And now, here's what I'm thinking, is that he's asking for mercy. And what's the word mercy means? Mercy is in reference to the fact of us. He's not asking for justice, but he's asking for mercy. Mercy is us not getting what we deserve. You know, we deserve hell because of our sins. We don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve God's grace. Mercy is the idea of us not getting what we deserve. Grace is the idea of us getting what we don't deserve. And here in this, I think what he's saying is, in our own selves, as we look at circumstances, we can become filled with contempt. I mean, when he uses this word filled, it means to be saturated wise. The children of Israel has been despised in the world, and now they're coming back to Jerusalem. They're asking for mercy because they know themselves. They know that what they will have to face. They know that they will have to face ridicule. They know that they will have to face people mocking them and laughing at them. And they know that in themselves, if they get their eyes focused off of God, if they get their eyes focused on only Jerusalem, on only the temple, then you know what they're going to do? They are going to become discouraged. They're going to be despised. They're going to listen to the mockings and the laughing of the world. And here's the point. He says, look, we need to keep our eyes focused on you. We need your mercy because we know how we are human-wise. We know if we are left to ourselves what we are going to become. We know that in our own selves and our own problems that we know, we will fail, we will falter, we will give up and go back to where we were before. And the truth is, once we know and understand ourselves and we see how bad we could be, and remember, what a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And lots of times, if our hearts are not pure and not focused on God, we see how bad we could actually become. And that's what he's saying, look, have mercy on us. He says, we are filled with the scorning of those at our ease and the contempt of the proud. And the day and time we live at, it amazes me how sometimes people can become so unreasonable. Why do people ridicule men and women because they yield to their own convictions of what is right? Why do people mock Christianity and laugh and make fun of Jesus Christ? Why do they take TV shows just mocking the things that we hold dear? You know what? Christianity injures no man, but seeks good for all men. Most profane people will take and try to reproach the people of God because they're trying to reproach God himself. And they can't do anything to God, but they try to hurt us. And it is so easy to become angry and frustrated and overwhelmed because of the bigotry, the many words you could put there of how they treat Christianity today, the mocking that they do of it. And you know what? This tells us we're waiting on God. We're not waiting on the world to get any better because we know that the world, the Bible tells us, is going to get worse and worse. Can we have revival? I believe we can have revival. If I didn't think we could have revival, I wouldn't really want to be a preacher. I wouldn't want to say that we just got to hold on until God comes back. That's not what we're doing. We are supposed to be reaching forth. We're supposed to be winning people to Christ. We're supposed to be growing in the Lord and waiting on him. But how do we wait on him? Number one, we look to him. Number two, as we're looking to him, we are looking to him so we can know how to serve. We're looking for him to yield and take us down those narrow paths and the straight way, which is very, very small. And there's a certain way that God wants you to do it. We don't get ahead of God, and we are looking for mercy. We do not deserve the mercy of God. We do not deserve to be directed and yielded and let God teach us and show us the things we need to do. We deserve to be left to ourselves. I know that some had to step out for ministry purposes, and we'll finish up here in just a second. So, waiting on God. This morning, we need to make sure that we're careful that we don't get ahead of God when it comes to things. God's got a plan, God's got a purpose, and in God's power and God's sovereignty, he's got something for you to do too. And that's what we see in what the Bible says. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This is what I want to do. In my Christian life, this is, I don't want to give up. I want to keep on going. I want to keep on growing, and I don't want to get weary in well doing. Will my body get tired and weary? Yes, it will get tired and weary. And from what most of you are saying, it's going to get more tired and more weary as the years go along. I understand all that. I get that. But I'm saying, but in my spiritual life, I don't want to become tired. But how do I get that as I wait on God? How do I wait on God? I look to him, but I'm looking to him to serve him, and I'm looking for his mercy. It's not all about me getting my way. It's God getting his way in my life. Let's go ahead and pray.